Well, brethren, in just a few weeks, as we heard during the announcements, we'll be celebrating the Spring Holy Days. And these are very special and exciting times in which we worship and we honor God in different ways than what we do during the rest of the year. Now, we keep God's holy days, obviously, because we're commanded to, but also because they reveal to us God's great purpose for humanity. They show us what our wonderful future can be like, and they help us to prepare ourselves so that we can be a part of God's glorious family one day. Revelation chapter 21, we'll start off in Revelation 21, which gives a description of our destiny. And actually, Mr. Gonzalez read a couple of similar scriptures. We could turn to a number of scriptures which talk about the wonderful times in store ahead for us in the future. But here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." And so this is a wonderful time ahead that we can all eagerly anticipate. And as we go through step by step and we observe the holy days, we keep the kingdom of God burning brightly in our minds. And we keep these days so we can remind ourselves what the end is like and what we need to do to get there. Obviously, we know it's not really the end. It's only the end of what God has revealed to us. We know that what God has in store for us, something much greater than we can anticipate, than we can dream, and we can foresee. Let's see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 is one of my favorite all-time scriptures, one that has helped me through many difficult times. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And so keeping the holy days does remind us of our wonderful destiny, something that will go beyond our wildest expectations. But today I want to dig a little bit more into the spring holy days themselves. I want to talk today about why we keep them, what makes them holy, and how we should keep them. And we'll also touch on the meanings of these days, which again, as we heard in the announcements, coming up fast, a little bit less than 3 weeks from now. So let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. It's here in Leviticus 23 where we find a listing of God's festivals. And these are festivals with unusual names. Those of us who have kept them for years, we're used to them. They just kind of roll off our lips. But those who are newer, it could seem a bit strange, reading about some of these. Leviticus chapter 23, we begin in verse 2. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts, says God." And verse 3 then talks about the weekly Sabbath as one of God's feasts. And verse 4 again says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." So if you count the weekly Sabbath, there are 8 feasts of the Lord mentioned here in Leviticus 23. And some of these feasts last one day, and some of them last multiple days. Now, before we delve a little more into the days themselves, it would be prudent to consider the question, are these just simply Jewish days? And that's what a lot of people would label them as, Old Covenant Jewish holy days. Yes, as we read in Leviticus 23, these days were given to the Israelites. from whom eventually came the Jews. And that's because that's who God was working with at that time. If you think about it, the Ten Commandments were also given to the Israelites. Again, later became Jews. These are not considered Jewish traditions by most people. They have found their way into mainstream Christianity, while the holy days really haven't. But it is clear, though, from a number of passages in the Old and the New Testament both, that these holy days are to continue to be kept. They are commanded throughout the Bible. It's interesting also how a number of people today will observe religious holidays, such as Christmas, Easter, things that are not commanded in the Bible, things that are not observed by Jesus or by God or by the church, while at the same time ignoring those days that are commanded to be kept in the Bible. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 15. People try to associate the name of Jesus with their non-biblical holidays in order to make them seem acceptable to keep. They say, Jesus is the reason for the season. They say that we have to keep these days to honor Jesus' birth or to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, even though those were not commanded in the Bible for us to do. But then they don't proclaim the Lord's death, which 1 Corinthians 11 tells us to do, and which is part of what the Passover pictures, the killing of the lamb. However, we see here in Matthew 15, verses 8 through 9, what Christ has to say about this. So Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8 says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They don't keep the days that Jesus said to keep. They come up with their own counterfeit days. And the result of this, verse 9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." It is vain to include Jesus in days that neither he nor God commanded to be kept. Does it really please God when we take for ourselves the right to decide what days should be kept and what days should not be, while bypassing the example of Jesus and the instructions in the Bible? We should be looking at what God commands us to keep, looking at what Jesus himself kept, and as well what the church continued to keep. There was a movie I watched recently, and it had a hard-hitting quote. I like to repeat. It goes like this. It says, "Compromise where you can. Where you can't, don't. Even if everyone is telling you that something wrong is something right, even if the whole world is telling you to move, it is your duty to plant yourself like a tree, look them in the eye, and say, 'No, you move.'" Satan is the god of this world, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, and he has deceived the entire world, Revelation 12 verse 9. So the pull of the world is almost always going to be away from the word of God. But we cannot compromise with God's word. Even if everyone is telling you that something wrong is something right, we must not budge on the word of God. It is clear that Jesus did not observe Christmas, Halloween, Easter, or any other similar days. Instead, he and his family observed the holy days given by God in the Bible. Let's look at one example of this in Luke chapter 2. Over here to Luke chapter 2. Read very briefly here an example of Jesus Christ during his childhood. Luke 2, we'll read verses 41 and 42. Luke 2, verse 41, "His, Jesus' parents, went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And so we see that Jesus grew up keeping the feast of the Passover, went up as his custom was year by year. Well, then in John 2, we see here around 18 years later, we find Jesus Christ still observing the same festival. John 2, verse 13, where it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, there are several verses that are similar to this one that call these days Jewish days. In this case, it's called the Passover of the Jews because the Jews were the ones that were observing it, while the others, other people or peoples around them were not. We won't turn there, but we know that a few years later, in the last days of his life, Jesus Christ still kept the Passover, and he instituted new symbols and a new process for observing it. And John said Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 15, which we actually will turn to in a few minutes, but said in John 13 verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And so there are a number of other examples that we could turn to that shows that Jesus did observe the holy days. And lest, again, one thinks that, these days were only for the Jews, or that Jesus' instructions at his final Passover were only for his disciples, we can debunk both of those points with just one passage. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And we read these passages on 1 Corinthians 11 on the night of the Passover service, but they are meaningful in a number of ways to us now as we prepare for the Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, here we have the Apostle Paul writing in his letter to the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul, who, remember, was not there with Jesus at that final Passover. He had received the teaching about it from Jesus himself later on, and he still felt like that he was commanded to keep it the way Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23, "For I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so Paul is rehashing here what took place on that final Passover night. Again, remember, Paul was not there. He did not witness these events. As we just read, he received these instructions from the Lord later on. And going on in verse 25, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And so again, this is instruction from the Apostle Paul through Jesus Christ as to how to keep the Passover and what the meaning is of what we are doing. We are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. And so these are things that we should be doing, we're commanded to be doing, to continue to do. There are other verses that translate the word proclaim. You proclaim the Lord's death, 1 Corinthians 11, 26. It's translated as declare, show, announce, broadcast. When we partake of the Passover service once a year, we broadcast to Jesus and we show those who are with us that night that we claim the death of Jesus Christ in our lives. We know that Jesus died so that when we come to repentance throughout the year, we too can be forgiven of our sins. We proclaim that promise each year at Passover. And also on a daily basis, as we come clean of our sins, as we pray to God each day, and we continually rededicate ourselves to obeying God. Now, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you know, a better translation would be an irreverent manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so, as we prepare for this Passover event, a little bit less than 3 weeks, we are to be going through a self-examination process. This is what we are preparing ourselves for, getting ready so that when that night comes, when we come on Passover night, we're not just taking these symbols irreverently. So we see that the Passover that Jesus kept is one that we are to continue to be keeping today. And since the spring holidays are coming up, let's turn to one more passage, which shows that the same is true for the days of unleavened bread as well. Back to 1 Corinthians, back a few pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you remember this is one of those feast days with the strange name, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, 1 Corinthians 5 shows the Apostle Paul, again, is commanding the Corinthian church, a Gentile congregation, by the way, mostly non-Jewish people, that they are to keep these days. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 6, where it says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so again, we could turn to more passages in the Gospels, which shows that Jesus kept the remaining holy days. We could also show from Scripture that after Jesus' death, that these days were continued to be kept. There are also scriptures that we won't go into today which show that these holy days will also be kept in the kingdom of God after Jesus Christ returns. These days were not just meant for Jews only, but they are the Lord's feasts. They are meant for everyone to keep. Now, in the midst of these feast days, we do have holy convocations. Let's go back again, Leviticus 23. The Hebrew word for feasts that's used throughout Leviticus 23 is the Hebrew word moed, Strong's 4150. And Strong's defines moed in the following way. Moed, an appointment, i.e. a fixed time or season, specifically a festival, conventionally a year, by implication an assembly, as convened for a definite purpose. This word has a variety of meanings. It's actually translated in the Bible several different ways, including season, appointed time, feasts, and also a few other ways as well. But here in Leviticus 23, we will get into what God requires of us as we keep the feast days. Leviticus 23, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts, moeds, appointments, of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts, God's feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it, for it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." And so God, not Moses, but God, is the author of the Sabbath, and he, God, commanded that it continue to be observed. Verse 4, "These are the feasts, the moeds, of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And then the rest of the chapter goes on and talks about each of the holy days one at a time. And so we see again that the Sabbath and the holy days, they come directly from God. They were not pagan traditions made up by Moses or the people. Instead, you know, it is interesting though that, you know, it's interesting that outside of the Jewish people, you really see very few people who keep the holy days. You know, there are a number of groups that keep the Sabbath, but the holy days, they seem to be hidden from most people. Now let's look at the final verse here, Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 44. This is how God ends this chapter, talking about the feasts of the Lord. It says, "So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts, the Moeds, of the Lord." And so again, these feast days that we keep, they are specific appointments set up by God. And as verse 4 and other verses in this chapter states, on these appointments, we are to have holy convocations. And a convocation is a calling together or a sacred assembly. And it's holy because God is here with us. He's here among us. God has commanded it, and He is here in the midst of it. Of course, only God can set something apart. Only God can make something holy. Man cannot make days holy. And throughout Leviticus 23, we see which days we are to have holy convocations on. You know, not all the feast days have holy convocations. Amazingly, the Passover service is not called a holy convocation, although obviously we're told that we are to keep it as Jesus kept it and gave us the symbols for us to keep. Leviticus 23 shows that we keep 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, but not every day is a holy convocation. And so, what are these feast days that we are to keep, and what are their meanings? Well, we'll look a little closer here at the ones that we'll be keeping in the next few weeks, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. You know, the Passover in ancient Israel was an event that actually celebrated something that had already taken place for the Israelites. Let's go to Exodus and let's look at chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Here in Exodus 12, we come to the time when the people of Israel, when they were still slaves in Egypt. They had been in Egypt for about 400 years. But of course, they weren't slaves that whole entire time. It's estimated that Israel was in actual bondage perhaps the last 2.5 centuries or so in Egypt. But during that time, they had adapted to the Egyptian calendar and the Egyptian holidays. And so God then had to go and He had to reveal His calendar to the Israelites. Starting in verse 1, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take a lamb for himself, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." And of course, you know, as we read these verses, God oftentimes uses symbolism, and this is obviously no exception. This unblemished male lamb that's talked about here is representative of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect, sinless sacrifice for all of our sins. And Jesus Christ was our Passover, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And John the Baptist also called Jesus Christ the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And so Scripture is pretty clear who this Lamb represents. Now, going on in the following verses, there are additional instructions regarding this lamb and how they were to kill it, to put the blood on their doorposts, and to eat it in haste. So I'm not going to read verses 7 through 11 at this time, but let's pick up the account in verse 12, Exodus 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, talking about the night of the 14th, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And so the Israelites, they were to remember this time each year, and keep it each year on the 14th as an everlasting ordinance, killing the lamb at twilight at the beginning of the 14th. And they were to remember God's angels passing over the Israelites' home, sparing their firstborn children. And of course, we remember these things today as well. We keep those things in mind as we keep these days. Now, the Passover derives its name from this event of the death angel passing over the children of Israel in Egypt, sparing them from death and redeeming them from the bondage of slavery. And as the New Testament shows, their slavery was a type of bondage to sin. So the Passover has great significance for us as God passes over our sins, first through our repentance, and then through the sacrifice and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and sparing us from the wages of sin, which is death, says in Romans 6, verse 23. So we're not going to spend much time on the Old Testament Passover, because the Passover in the Old Testament foreshadowed Jesus Christ's crucifixion. But the New Testament Passover is a memorial of that crucifixion. So if you'd like, you can put a marker in Exodus 12, because we'll come back here a couple more times. But let's look next at what the New Testament Passover observance, starting in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, dropping down to verse 26, we read that Jesus Christ introduced a whole new way of observing the Passover, complete with new symbols. We need to think about these symbols and their meanings now as we prepare and get ready before we partake of the Passover. And of course, we should also be thinking and considering these things throughout the year as well. Matthew 26, and we'll begin in verse 26 here. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Talking about the bread that we take on the Passover night, which is representative of Jesus' body. The body of Jesus Christ that became an offering for sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. I'll just mention that. We need to think about this as we ourselves prepare to take the bread at the Passover. Jesus' body, it endured excruciating pain and suffering for hours. It was not a quick death. It was an agonizing death, suffered for hours on the stake. And he suffered. He suffered because of my sins, your sins, everybody's sins. He suffered for all of our sake. I'll mention Isaiah 53 is a good chapter to review before coming to the Passover ceremony, as it talks about some of the physical beatings that Jesus Christ endured or would endure. As we prepare ourselves to eat that bread, symbolized by the broken body of Christ, we should remember and greatly appreciate why he suffered and sacrificed himself for us. It's because we have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We've all earned the penalty of death because of our sins. And we eat this bread as well to demonstrate our commitment to live in Christ and allow Christ to live in us. You know, Paul, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so when we eat of that bread, we are ingesting Jesus Christ. We're allowing Jesus Christ to live in us. And so now let's also consider the symbolism of the wine. Continuing on in Matthew 26, verse 27, says, "Then he, Jesus, took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so when we take a sip of that wine at Passover, it's representative of the precious blood of Christ that Christ shed for us. And today, the blood of Christ must be sprinkled on all our hearts. It is to spiritually wash our heart, to cleanse us from our sins. Let me give you a couple of scriptures you can jot down and look at later about this as well. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. The blood of Christ also makes it possible for us to come before the very throne of God, which is a wonderful blessing for us. Again, you can jot down Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, combined with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. And so we have direct access to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, these things will likely be gone over in more detail during the Passover service, but let's take the time to read these scriptures and dwell on these things prior to the Passover night. And if we do that, then it will help us to have a more meaningful Passover. Now, there was another new ceremony that Jesus instituted during the Passover service that we've not covered yet, and that's found in John chapter 13. Let's turn to John 13. John 13, we'll read here beginning in verse 1. John 13, verse 1 says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Well, Peter said to him, 'Well, you shall never wash my feet.'" Now, Peter was obviously confused about what Jesus Christ was doing, as he misunderstood what was happening here, because, you know, obviously he knew that washing the feet was done by the lowliest servant of the household. But here you had Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was there washing the feet And Peter knew that. However, there was a reason that Jesus did this. As we read here, Jesus answered Peter, said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Well, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Well, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." How many people do we see practice the foot washing ceremony today, as Jesus Christ very clearly commanded us to do? "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So this foot washing ceremony, which took place on the Passover night, was to teach humility. It was to teach a proper attitude of service. You imagine the Lord being there, among them, the one who created heaven and earth, the one who made mankind, being there, washing their feet. Even Judas's feet. Jesus knew that Judas would be the one to betray him, yet he still washed his betrayer's feet. And he set that example that we also are to wash one another's feet. And he set the example of the attitude that we are to have as we do this. You know, this past week there was a chairman's letter from the chairman that came out from Dr. Ward, and really, really good letter, which talks quite a bit. He writes quite a bit here about the Passover and preparing for the Passover and how we should be things to keep in mind as we observe the Passover. So hopefully you all will have a chance to read that if you've not already. But I'd like to read next, actually read from God's Holy Day Plan booklet. You know, the Holy Day booklet, I actually meant to bring it up here with me. I've got it down there, but it gives a well-worded summary of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on page number 11. So I'll go ahead and quote from God's Holy Day Plan, page 11. It says, "Why did Jesus Christ have to die? Our Savior had to die because that was the only way God could forgive our sins. The Bible tells us that sin is the violation of God's law of love, 1 John 3, verse 4. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We've each earned the death penalty for our disobedience, Romans 5, verse 12, Romans 6, verse 23. Paul illustrated the profound love of Jesus Christ in giving up his life on our behalf, Romans 5, 6 through 8. All would be doomed eternally had not somehow the penalty for our sins been paid. Christ, who lived a perfect life as the unblemished Lamb of God, substituted his death for ours. In fact, his death was the only possible substitution for ours. His sacrifice became the payment for our sins. He died in our place so we could share life with him forever. And we can no longer live according to our desires. We become God's redeemed or bought and paid for possession. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20. And so I would say that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and all the ramifications of it, all the reasons involved with it, was probably the most wonderful and loving act done by anyone ever. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus Christ said that greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus Christ is our Passover. He gave of himself in love for you and for me as the ultimate sacrifice. And so we are to daily be living our lives as sacrifices, not sacrifices unto death, but as Romans 12 says, being living sacrifices for one another. That's the life that we are called to live. Now, who can observe the Passover? Could it just be anyone who decides to on a whim? You just walk in the door and sit down and partake of the symbols, observe the Passover? Well, let's turn back to the Old Testament, to Exodus 12. And let's look at God's original intent. It's interesting, as well as always interests me each year, how the Passover seems to drag people out of the woodwork. You see some people that they attend the Passover service that you don't see any other time of the year. And the Passover is a commanded service, but we must also live all year long, relying on Jesus Christ's sacrifice for forgiveness. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 43. Exodus 12, 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it." And let's drop down to verse 48, repeating here again. "And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it." And so only those who were circumcised were allowed to partake of the Passover. Next, let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, and let's look at circumcision in the New Testament. Romans 2. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans 2, verse 28. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." And so in the New Covenant, circumcision is no longer an outward action, but it is now an action of the heart. It is the way that we live. Now, circumcision of the heart is akin to being baptized. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12 tells us this more directly. We'll look at Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Colossians 2, verse 11, I want to read this from the New International Version. Colossians 2, verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." And so the New Covenant Passover is only for those who have been spiritually circumcised, symbolized by baptism. Now we do allow other adults and older children who want to attend the Passover ceremony to observe only. They do not wash feet, nor do they partake of the symbols. And as well, it would also be good to run that by Mr. Martin's beforehand, if you know of someone or if you fall into that category. And the Passover itself, it is a solemn occasion because we are commemorating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and thinking about the anguish and the beating and the pain and the suffering that he went through. Passover is not a time for rejoicing, as is commanded with the other holy days. Doesn't mean that we come here feeling all depressed, but with a seriousness of mind and heart. It's not a gathering of great fellowship. That will come in the following days. As we think about the Passover as well, we don't want to forget the awesome role of the Father in the Passover. It was God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God sacrificed a lamb. He sacrificed his Son. And I'm sure it was not easy for God the Father to have to sacrifice his own Son, to have to be there and to see it in depth, see it happening. And so we must realize on Passover night that we're not just there with our minds to be focused on Christ only. We're there with our minds focused on the Father as well. That's something very important for us to keep in mind. And so in summary, the Passover teaches us that Jesus Christ was sinless, and as the true Lamb of God, he gave his life so that the sins of mankind could be forgiven, and that the death penalty that is over us can be removed. We are to observe the New Testament Passover, and we partake of the New Covenant Passover symbols as a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for our sins and his great love for us. It's a reminder of what he has done for each of us and our lives. And each year, we renew that commitment that we originally made at baptism, that commitment to try to live a sinless life as much as we possibly can. So following the Passover, on the next evening, after sundown at the beginning of the 15th, is the night to be much observed. Now, this is not a feast day listed in Leviticus 23, but if we turn back again to Exodus 12, we'll see where God said it is a time to be observed. And this is celebrated at the very beginning of the first day of unleavened bread. Exodus chapter 12, and beginning in verse 40. Exodus 12, verse 40 says, "Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, it shall come to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations." In the margin of my new King James Bible here, the translation for Exodus 12:42, it says it's a night of vigil. Even the new International Version says, "Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come." And so just as the Israelites came out of Egypt on this night and celebrated that time, so we also celebrate that time. We look back at that time when the Israelites came out of Egypt, but we also celebrate us coming out of our Egypt, coming out of our sin, coming out of the areas of our life that we have identified through the self-examination process. This night is a reminder for us to be vigilant that we don't go back to sin. We don't go back to what should be behind us. That we stay awake and we be vigilant to guard ourselves against the wiles of Satan the devil, who is the author of sin. As we keep this evening, traditionally we gather together in one another's homes, or we go to a restaurant and find a private room to assemble together. And we enjoy a fine meal, and we enjoy good fellowship that evening. And this night is one of the highlights of the year for us. It is a gathering of great fellowship. So, immediately following the Passover day, You know, comes a festival which portrays the next step in the fulfillment of God's master plan. You know, again, we spend the weeks prior to the Passover examining ourselves and actively trying to put sin out of our lives. And then we can take the Passover in a worthy manner. And then we celebrate the night to be much observed to remind ourselves that we must be vigilant to keep that sin out, to keep out what we have identified that we need to put away. But after God, going through Christ's sacrifice, has forgiven us of our sins, how do we keep that sin out? Since we must go on living newness of life. How do we live as God's redeemed people? Well, we find that answer in the symbolism of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, it's interesting that the ancient Israelites, they had very little understanding as to why they kept the days that they were commanded to keep. As we've seen, much more meaning is given in the New Testament. And so Israel didn't know as nearly as much as what we know today. However, God did command for them to keep these days. And when God freed Israel from slavery in Egypt, he told his people that for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. You know, these days is more than just simply not eating the leavened bread. We are to be eating unleavened bread every single day. Continuing on, Exodus 12, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. So again, that's why we have church services on those days, the first and the seventh. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. And so you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And so the Israelites were told to observe these days as a reminder of their coming out of Egypt. It also remains a foundational reason for us observing this festival today. You know, just as God delivered the ancient Israelites from Egypt, he also delivers us from our Egypt, from our sins. We leave our Egypt behind. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened, for in all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. And so no leaven was always to be found in their homes for 7 days. They were to have had their leavening put out. And they were to eat unleavened bread each day. Now let's go to the New Testament, and again, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, we read this earlier, but let's read it again in light of what the leaven symbolizes. 1 Corinthians 5, I'm actually going to go ahead and read this from the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from you. And then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And so let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so today, Removing leaven from our homes prior to the days of unleavened bread reminds us that we too, through prayer and with God's help and understanding, we too are to be removing and putting out sin out of our lives. We learn spiritual lessons often by doing physical things. And performing the task of de-leavening our homes reminds us to vigilantly be watching for those sinful thoughts that creep in there. And those actions, those things that just kind of come up on us. Because God knows that in spite of our good intentions, you know, we all still sin. We're all going to sin from time to time, and so He provides a way for us to be forgiven of that. So we need to approach these holy days, these spring holy days, with a contrite heart and a repentant view. You know, I once heard someone define repentance as looking back with a weeping eye and looking towards the future with a watchful eye. Looking back with a weeping eye and looking towards the future with a watchful eye. It's looking back on our attitudes and our conduct and asking God to help us to recognize what it is that we need to be putting out and to overcome. And so we spend the time prior to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread working to put the sin out. We spend the time during the Feast of Unleavened Bread continuing to ingest of that bread of life that we started out eating just a little bit of at Passover. So when we get to the actual days of unleavened bread and we observe them, hopefully we'll be thinking about how we can be transforming our lives. Just as Jesus Christ overcame the world, so He expects all of us, all of those that He has called also to overcome. And we are to be conformed to the image of His Son, as it says in Romans 8, verse 29. We are to rededicate ourselves to developing the mind of Christ in us. One final scripture for today. Let's turn to Romans 12. And when you eat the unleavened bread for 7 days, remember that the bread in part symbolizes putting Christ in us, letting Him live in us. And we're demonstrating that we are prepared to live by every word of God and that we will put God's word in ourselves. These days represent a transformation and a renewal. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So are you and I going to allow the renewal of our mind during these upcoming holy days? Because we are becoming a new person when you allow the very mind of Christ to reside in you. Well, there's still so much that we did not touch on. But as we get ready for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and we might read and meditate on other key scriptures, some of which I've already mentioned. You know, John chapter 6 is another good one to add to the list. You know, John 6, the bread of life chapter, where Jesus said, unless we eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, we won't have life. Of course, Psalm chapter 51 also, prayer of repentance, another very good passage to examine. As well, you know, it would be good to read the chapters in our Holy Day booklet on the Passover and the days of unleavened bread to get a refresher that way. Brethren, our observance of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread helps us to realize our need for Jesus Christ's help in overcoming our sins and our weaknesses. God gives us physical actions to teach us spiritual lessons. And we do lots of physical actions at this time of the year. Self-examination, foot washing, the bread and the wine, partaking the holy day offering, foot washing, eating unleavened bread. All of these are physical actions that illustrate spiritual lessons. And so we have 19 days now to go before the Passover service. So let's make sure that we prepare for and observe the spring festival season in the way that God intends for us to. Let's be looking in God's spiritual mirror, the Word of God. And let's be examining ourselves. Let's be cleansing ourselves. Let this Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread season draw you closer to God and to strengthen the transformation process so that we can all become more conformed to the image of our elder brother.